Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning to everybody. What a beautiful day it is to worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody's awake, right? All right, good. Listen, we have worked our way through Deuteronomy. We have now come up to chapter 7. We're now in chapter 7 as we have been going through line by line, verse by verse, learning more about God and what He has for us in our lives and how we are to obey and how we are to live our lives. So in chapters 1 through 6, Moses has reminded the people of the events of the past and how they were to learn from those events and not make the same mistakes that their fathers did. We also saw how God gave the commandments to them and told them, this is how you should live your life. You are to be set apart. You are to be different. And when people see you, they will know that there is something different about you. And you could share God with them in everything that you do, in every aspect of your life. Now here in chapter 7, we see where God warns them of the perils of the future. I want you to think about this. For hundreds of years, Israel was a slave nation. And for the past 40 years, they have been a nation without a home. They've been wandering in the desert, so they have not had their home. And now the people were about to settle down in their own land, and they needed to know about the dangers that would come with their new home. So the next two chapters, God gives them several warnings. He warns them of deliberate disobedience. He warns them of prosperity and self-satisfaction and what that will bring to them. He warns them of pride. And God also warns them about compromising with the enemies, which we will read about today. So if you would turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, and read along with me. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. So the first warning that Israel receives is do not compromise with the enemy. We can see our text that it was God's purpose to drive out the heathen nations and establish Israel as His chosen nation in the land of Canaan. But God didn't just instruct them to drive them out. As we read in verse 2, it says, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." He said, utterly destroy them. This is a little more intense than just drive them out. This is a little more than just go and get. You know, that's not what he's saying. God is saying, utterly destroy them. And utterly means to go, carry it out to the furthest extreme, or give it an extra measure, or go an extra mile. Do not be nice. Destroy them, he says. There's a twofold reason for God wanting to destroy the nations that were in Canaan. Number one, they were wicked and ripe for judgment. These nations were as far away from God as you can be. They had rejected what God had revealed to them. They worshiped false gods. They were immoral, and they despised the God that created them. So God was using the Israelites to bring judgment on these seven nations. God can use many things to bring judgment on people. It's not always fire and brimstone from the sky. So I have to stop here. Teaching moment. Are you ready? I cannot count the times that I have heard people say when something bad happens to someone else and they will go, well, God is judging him because of the sin in his life. Give me a break. As a matter of fact, there are whole congregations that are willing to come to you and ask you to repent of your sin so you could be healed. Remember Job? Godly man, and when he became sick, lost everything he had. The first thing his friends said to him, confess your sin in your life, repent, and you will be restored. Some friends, huh? Yes, we are to confess our sins. But it's not because of some sickness or some tragedy in our lives. We should be confessing our sin and repenting every day because we love God and we desire to please Him and walk in a way that will bring Him glory. That's why we do that. So when we see a tragedy in someone's life and we think that God is judging him because of his sin, we are actually judging that person. We are saying, boy, look at his sin. He wouldn't have that mess if he was living right. What goes around comes around. We like to say that. So first of all, you need to confess that sin and get that log out of your eye before you try to remove that speck in his. The point I'm trying to make here is that just because something bad happens to someone does not mean that that is God's judgment against them. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to people all the time. There is consequences for our sin, but it does not mean that that is judgment against you. If you're going through a tough time, don't worry yourself with, oh, what have I done wrong? Why is God judging me? Why is God doing this to me? Instead of going down that road, this has happened to me because I have sin in my life, it's better to cry out to God and grow closer to Him. Just remember this, God is with you all the time. When the world gets you down and you have troubles and tribulation and tragedy, lean on the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior. He will get you through. There is no other way. You must keep your eyes focused on Christ. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't go down that road of wasting time searching out your sin on that. Listen, God's with you. Listen to this, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen to this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can see here that we will have tribulations. It does not mean judgment. It's not necessarily judgment from God, but in these times we should rejoice in the fact that God is with us and He will see us through it. We rejoice to know that our spiritual walk will grow closer because of the love of God that has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Rejoice. Don't go down the road of judgment. So, if you see tragedy in another brother or sister, or brother or sister's life, come along beside them and help them instead of judging them. But here, we do know that this is God's judgment brought against these nations. He used the Israeli army to do this. How do we know that? Because the Word tells us. I encourage you to bring your Bible and read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, like Pastor Ryan said last week. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. See that? God said, do not show anybody mercy. Destroy them all, men, women, children, and even their animals. That's pretty strong, right? Somebody's saying, those poor innocent women and children. And our hearts do go out for the children, but some people will say that that command to destroy them totally, that is men, women, and children, is unethical for a loving God. The problem we have today in some churches is that is all that they preach is a loving God. They never preach that we have a God of judgment also. We worship a holy God that hates sin, and he will judge sin. And as a matter of fact, he hates sin so much that he let his son die a horrific death on a cross to pay the penalty of sin. We have a God of love, but we have a God of judgment also. So first of all, these people, they deserve to die for their sin, as we can read in Deuteronomy 4 and 9, verses 4 and 5. Listen, the studies of their religion, their literature, and archaeological remains reveal that they were the most morally deprived culture on the earth at this time. Second, they persisted in their hatred of God. Read that in chapter 7:10. Had they repented, God would have spared them, just as he spared the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah. Yet repentance seemed to be out of the question for these people. Third, the Canaanites, they were a moral cancer. We can read that in Numbers and Joshua. And even one of them, listen, even a child left alive had the potential of introducing idolatry, immorality, which would spread rapidly among the Israelites and bring about the destruction of God's own people. God was serious about cutting this cancer out. Can I show you how ugly the human heart is as I studied this? Don't raise your hand and say, yes, I'm guilty. Don't do that, okay? So I did this, and I'm studying, I'm going, wow, you know, the women and the children. Wow, he's taking them out. So I got to thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the judgment did come down as fire and brimstone from heaven. Took them all out. I have yet to have anyone come to me and say, what about those women and children there? So we judge their sin. That's that bad sin. That's that Christian whipping post sin right there. That one we could pounce on. We didn't ask about those women and children. I sit there and go, oh, how ugly my heart is. I've never asked. Never thought like that. Thank God he can forgive us for our sins. We do have compassion for the children, and so does God. Let us not forget that. God will take care of those children. So back to our text. Why did God say utterly destroy them? Because God is setting up his chosen nation, and he wants nothing to influence them but him. We have a jealous God, and he will share his praise with no one or anything. You see, it's that same old saying. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. That's right. God says to destroy them all, but I want you to see how serious he is about keeping this nation pure. How he did not want them to be influenced by anything or any false gods or any wrong beliefs. Look with me at verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So as far as a relationship with the people that maybe escaped the sword at this time, God says that they are not to have any kind of relationship at all. Do not partner with them in any kind of way, especially marriage. Listen. In a mixed marriage between a believer and a non-believer, the chances of the good to be perverted is huge compared to the hope that the bad will be converted. What's the result of marrying an unbeliever? They will turn thy son away from following me. Solomon paid dearly for his follies with unbelievers. We find a nation in repentance for this sin of marrying strange wives in Ezra and Nehemiah. And in the New Testament, cautions us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Teaching point, young women, young men, do not think for one minute that you can marry an unbeliever and think you will be able to change him. Right. Will not happen. Only God can change the heart of that man or woman. But if God is not doing a work on that person's, on that person, then you flee. There are thousands upon thousands of miserable marriages out there because one of them thought they could change the other. Listen, young people, the number one thing you look for in a spouse is, do they have a heart for God? That's where it starts. If they do not love the Lord, listen to me, they do not have the ability to love you like you should be loved. That person does not love the Lord, flee. Not for you, not for God's chosen people. I don't care how beautiful, how rich, or how much good you may think you see in them. Flee if they do not have a heart for God. So God warns them not to have any relationships with the people because they will only take them away from the one true living God. So no relationships with the enemies at all. And now God shows them how to deal with their religion and with their way of life that had been established in the land of Canaan. Verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Again, you must utterly destroy this garbage that is in this land. Don't just tear it down, burn it, destroy it, get rid of it, go the extra mile to make sure that you do not have to deal with it again. Do not even leave a hint of anything that will lead you away from God. This is the same way that we must deal with the sins that wars against our souls. Are we willing to do that? God gave the Israelites the power over all that garbage, and God has given us the power to destroy that desire for sin in our lives. The Word tells us, sin shall not have dominion over you. We should not allow it. We should destroy it. This is how we deal with sin in our lives, just like they did. We should not make covenants with sin. We should nor show it mercy, any mercy at all. We should crucify it and utterly destroy it. It's sin that takes us away from God. It is sin that makes us impure. It is the sin that will influence us in the worst kind of way. It is sin that is our enemies. And if we don't get serious about getting rid of sin in our lives, then it will creep in and it will destroy our homes, it will destroy our marriages, and it will destroy our lives. The problem we have as sinners is that we do not take sin seriously. We are not willing to utterly destroy sin and the influences it has in our lives. We like to play with it or get as close to it as possible, and we think we can control that sin. And sometimes we even pray to God, well, take this out of our lives. Lord, please take this out of our lives. But we're not serious. James 4:3 says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is telling us that we have wrong motives when we pray. It's like this. We have a garbage can in our kitchen. It starts to stink. We say, hey, we need to take that garbage out. But we don't. Next day, smells in the entire house. So we all come to the conclusion that this odor has gotten bigger than we thought it would. We must do something to get rid of it. So let's pray. That's right. Finally came to prayer. Our last resort. Let's pray to God. So we pray. And we tell God, we ask God, God, we can't take this odor any longer. God, please take it away. Please, Lord, we want it out of our lives. But we pray with the wrong motive. We didn't mind the garbage that's causing the odor. As a matter of fact, we like to go in there every now and then, open the can back up, don't we? We just don't like that smell. So when we prayed to God, we weren't asking Him to take this out of our lives. We pray for some perfume or a room deodorizer. Because in our hearts, we do not want to utterly destroy the sin that's causing the problem. We pray with ulterior motives. Just give us something to cover it up, God. We like it over there. We are compromising with the enemy. And we think we can control it. The garbage is okay if we can just get rid of that smell. But it will spread like wildfire. It will go through your whole house. Get serious about it. Our enemy is sin. But the enemy of the Israelites were the seven nations that occupied Canaan. And that is why God is warning the Israelites not to compromise with the enemies, because their idolatry and disbelief will spread through them and turn them away from the one true living God. They will not be able to contain it, and it will destroy the chosen nations. They must be willing to obey and willing to utterly destroy the enemy. You are God's chosen people. God warns us not to compromise with the enemies. And God warns us, don't make covenant with them. Are you willing to utterly destroy that sin in your land? God has given you a land. He wants you pure. He wants you separated from the rest of the world. Are you willing to do that? Pastor Vince.